Pastor Kerry is starting off his new series, Spiritual Warfare, this morning. So why don't you make him feel welcome this morning, church.
Thanks, Tobin. Morning, church. How are you this morning? You know, while I've been working on the spiritual warfare thing, you've got to shout things out. So if you see me out in the cafe afterwards and you hear someone shouting, it's probably me. Because when you're bold and when Christ infills you with strength, his strength, with his knowledge of the word of God, there's something inside you that really just, you just walk around with that authority, don't you? Don't you?
Yes!
Can someone say to that gentleman, he's been shouting out all morning, love you, Wayno. But look, I just want to firstly thank you for your prayers leading up to the start of the series of the spiritual warfare. Because I speaking to fellow colleagues, pastors, and all that, they're saying, "Gee, your game, 4 weeks. You know, we'd do 1 week, but 4 weeks." And so far, so good. I've just been in the Word daily. Praying daily and just seeking what the Lord wants you to hear, and it's just such been an awesome time. You know, the start of the year, I've got right into seeking first the kingdom of God, and I hope you're all doing that, because this is really important. And over the next 4 weeks, it is very important that we all understand about spiritual warfare. Because it's something that doesn't really get taught. If it does get taught, it's only taught in little bits and pieces. And sometimes if you don't, if you go from A to D without the B, C, we can get lost. And there's a lot of Christians out here today, not just in here, but out in the church, that are operating not wisely when it comes to spiritual warfare. So you've got your outlines today, and there's on both sides. So, but don't worry when you have a look at all the Bible verses. You're not going to be throwing a heap of Bible verses today. However, this will be from the Bible, okay? But I want you to go home in your connect groups and go through and read these Bible verses, because the more we get versed up in this, then the more confident we do become in spiritual warfare. So the first one this morning is of spiritual warfare. I'm going to be speaking from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 to 12. But war is a fact of life. You know, it's a fact of life. We live in this world, which is full of war. You know, Australia itself has been involved in many wars, First World War, Second. Anyone here in the First World War? No, I didn't think so. Okay, but we all know uncles and aunties and grandparents that probably were. In the Korean War, the Vietnam War, the Gulf Wars, and many other conflicts throughout history. And we've all done this as a nation. So we're all being affected by it in some way. Some of you may have fought for your country or had family members do so. Gwen, your father was in the war, wasn't he? You shared that. And there's a lot of people around us that have been affected, and we are affected today by war. See, those who are engaged in war have no doubt who their enemies are. They have a plan to defeat them and are trained to do battle. But there is another battle being waged all around us in the spiritual realm. And unfortunately, those engaged in spiritual warfare most often do not know who their enemies are. They have no plan for victory. They have little or, if any, training at all. And in fact, some people are in a spiritual warfare and don't even realize that they are in one. There's been wars going on since the fall of Satan that many are not even aware of. And I want to begin changing that today. And over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be doing that. But Paul gives us an instruction about spiritual warfare that we need to take to heart. In Ephesians 6, it's the book of Ephesians, which is written by Paul around about the early 60s AD. And someone once asked me to summarize the book of Ephesians in 10 words, because in my Bible college years and years ago, I actually studied the book of Ephesians. And I was blown away. And in 10 words, I remember the lecturer saying, he just pointed at me and said, summarise. And I was going, oh, my goodness, sweating. Oh, what do I do in 10 words? But I looked through my notes and I said, it's a beautiful revelation of our spiritual blessings in Christ. I'll say it again. It's a beautiful revelation of our spiritual blessings in Christ. And if you have never read the book of Ephesians, I encourage you to do so. But as you do, read it, meditate on it, study it, because it's an amazing book. And I'm just going to be sharing bits and pieces from it over the next 4 weeks. But let's get into Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. It starts off with a final word, okay? Or another translation says, finally, as though Paul's been going, wah, 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 wah. But he's actually been talking about all the spiritual blessings. It's been awesome. So you can imagine the listeners that are reading the people that are reading his letter, and they're reading it out to people, everyone is just like this. And then, you know, when you get to something and it's like the last episode of the season, and it's the finally that last, and that, to me, it's like that, it's an anxiety thing. Well, it's not anxiety, but I shouldn't be anxious for anything, but it's like a thing, oh, it's the last season, yes, but I want more. That's what I want you to do. So let's just stop there for a minute. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 and 23. And I'm going to pray this prayer because Paul, the Apostle Paul, prayed this prayer over the Ephesians before he then went on to all the spiritual blessings. So let's bow our heads and listen to this. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Amen. I hope you get that. That's Paul's prayer for us, all of us. So, back to Ephesians 6:10. A final word. Be strong with the Lord's mighty power. Now, you men, when you hear that, you think, be strong. You've got to have the guns. No, it doesn't mean that. It says, be strong with the Lord's mighty power. What's the Lord's mighty power? It's the Word of God. That's where your strength is, not in here. It's the Word of God. That's what they're saying here. Be strong with the Lord's mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies and tricks of the devil. For we are not fighting against people made of flesh and blood, but against the evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against those mighty powers of darkness who rule this world, and against wicked spirits in the heavenly realms. This morning, I want to give you five basic truths before we move on this month. And I want to spend time today because I doubt that most of you have ever heard teaching in this area. And we really need to start with all the fundamentals. A lot of you probably have heard some of those passages, but not all of those passages. Some of you might be even thinking, oh my goodness, I never knew that there were wicked spirits in the heavenly realms. Who would have thought that? Well, there are. So in your outline, the number one, and I'll go slow. If I'm going too fast, please put your hand up and say, oh, can I write that in? Okay, so number one, there is an invisible world. Invisible is the key word there. There is an invisible world that is just as real as the visible world. Now, I think even those of us who are most conservative believers tend to accept as reality those things that we can see, those things that we can hear, touch, smell, or taste. I know many years ago, I was probably in that category of a conservative believer, that I only recognized the things that I could see, touch, smell, or taste. The Bible sitting here is real. The clothes on me are real. Thank goodness. Amen. The vanilla ice cream that I had in my bowl the other day was real. And I know that they are real because I can experience them with the senses God has given me. But when we begin to talk about which is invisible, those things that cannot be seen, heard, touched, or smelled, or tasted, we tend to think of those things that are not real, or somehow at a lesser level of reality than the visible world. And nothing could be further from the truth. In Ephesians 6:12, he says, "For we are not fighting against people made of flesh and blood, but against the evil rulers and authorities of the," what? "Unseen world. Against those mighty powers of darkness that rule this world, against the wicked spirits in the," what? "In the heavenly realms." Now, while we exist in this present visible world, we also exist simultaneously in the unseen world that Paul describes here. The unseen world is described as a place where evil beings exist, but it also a place where Christ and all believers exist. We're all together. Ephesians 1:3 says, "God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we belong to Jesus Christ." In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19 to 20, it says, "In the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms." In Ephesians 2, verse 6 says, "For he raised us from the dead along with Christ, and we are seated with him in the heavenly realms, all because we are one with Christ Jesus." See, beyond this world of our senses is the unseen world, where all of that is of the spiritual nature dwells, both good and evil. Okay, I want you to get that. In the spiritual realm, in the heavenly realms, there is good and evil in operation right now. And it's in this invisible world that the spiritual warfare takes place. It is in the unseen world that we fight against the principalities and powers that seek to do us harm. Very quiet. Okay, I just want you to suck this in. So we go to number two. We're involved in the invisible war. We're involved in an invisible war, a cosmic conflict that has eternal implications. See, the Bible tells us that once Daniel had been praying to God and not receiving an answer to his prayer. Has anyone done that? Has anyone prayed to God and not received an answer? Hello? Yeah? And then many days down the track, you know, you suddenly go, oh, it's been answered. Check this out. An angel came to him and explained the delay in terms of spiritual warfare. In Daniel chapter 10, verse 12 to 13, he says, "Then he said, 'Don't be afraid, Daniel.'" As if you wouldn't be afraid seeing a big angel in front of you. "Don't be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day you began to pray for understanding and to humble yourself before God, your request has been heard in the heaven. I have come to answer to your prayer. But for 21 days, the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia blocked my way. Then Michael, one of the archangels, came to help me. So angels actually have bigger angels to help them, who help us. Okay? So then Michael, one of the archangels, came to help me. And I left him there. Nice guy, isn't he? He's a nice angel. Left him there with the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia. So here we have Daniel praying to God, saying, help me, Lord, in this situation. And Lord goes, all right, I'm going to send one of my angels over here to come to you. So the angel goes, oh, I'm coming towards Daniel. Oh, hang on, I bumped into Satan or one of his spirits, and I'm going to go to battle with you. And then he goes, oh, 21 days, come on, Michael. Hey, there you go, Michael, off you go. I'm off, I'm out of here to help Daniel. That's what it's like. But you saw me do that, but this is happening in the unseen world. There is much here we do not understand, though. But what is very obviously is that there's a spiritual war taking place between these spirits and angels. Now, this reveals in the world, which is unseen by us, there is a conflict going on. And a conflict of the ages between good and evil, light and darkness, God and Satan. It's happening right now. It reveals that there are satanic forces and heavenly forces in operation. And it reveals that we are smack dab right in the middle of it. Now, once Elisha and his servants were confronted with the army of King of Aram, and which had surrounded the city. And the servants saw the chariots of the enemy and began to despair. And why wouldn't you? And actually, in Israel, in the Six-Day War, this is exactly what happened in Israel as well. But this is 2 Kings 6:15. It says, oh, my Lord, what will we do now? He cried out to Elisha. Don't be afraid, Elisha told him, for there are more on our side than on theirs. And then Elisha prayed, O Lord, open his eyes and let him see. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and when he looked up, he saw that the hillside around Elisha was filled with horses and chariots of fire. See, God revealed to them that he was ready to do battle on their behalf from the world that was unseen with human eyes. And he is ready to go into battle for you and I right now. The spiritual battle that we are in is no less real than it was for Daniel or Elisha or any other God's people down through the ages. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, it says, Satan, okay, now this is, some of you need to understand this. Satan, the god of this evil world, okay, so we are in an evil world. Okay, because we're not of this world. We're in the kingdom. If you are a Christian, you're already seated in heavenly places, okay? Has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. Ooh. Okay, we know a few of those, don't we? So they are unable to see the glorious light of the good news that is shining upon them. Now, I'll just stop. We live in an evil world. You just need to look at the news. You need to look at some of the decisions that some of the governments are making around this world or what people are wanting to become. And for the Christians, it's doing our heads in. Thinking, why are people so stupid? You know, God created us man and woman, but this guy wants to be a frog? Or he wants to be a lizard or a cat? But people are accepting this. And really, though we laugh, it's not a joke. Because this is a spiritual battle that is going on in this world today. And it's like, this is nuts. And it's because of Satan and the spiritual warfare that's going on. So Satan, the god of this evil world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe, so they're unable to see the glorious light of the good news that is shining upon them. And folks, if you're a Christian, the light of this great news is shining upon you. That's why you can see so much and go, whoa, this is nuts, because you know so much better. Okay? They don't understand the message we preach about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. Maybe you're hearing this message today and you're not in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Or perhaps you have trouble understanding what I'm talking about. Or maybe you once felt close to God and have been straying away or starting to stray away. Or you don't know who you are and you're struggling in your faith. It just might be that you are currently engaged in a spiritual war that you're not even aware of. And Satan is blinding you of the truth. If you're struggling in your faith, the one time once where you were praising the Lord and be filled with the Spirit and felt so good and you're into your word and you're praying and you laid hands on people and you're on fire for God, and now you're just wondering or doubting or backsliding or the world has got you, this evil world has got you, has got their claws into you and saying, no, don't listen to that light, come to me. Just maybe you are currently in a spiritual battle, because that's how Satan works. If there's any intercessors in this room, can you pray for me now, please? God's heart's desire is that none shall perish. But Satan wants the opposite. And you know what? Sometimes I'm going to say it. Sometimes it sucks being in this world, because we are living in evil times. We have been. But God loves us, so He knows what we're going through. And He wants to give us light. He wants to give us freedom. We've been singing it this morning. He's made us free. He's broken us free. We're free. The chains have fallen. All that. And my heart breaks because God, I know God can see some people in this room that are struggling in their faith. And I was praying for you people this morning, who's ever struggling in their faith this morning, that look, you've got to open your eyes and see that the Satan, who do you want to say, well done, good and faithful? Do you want Satan to be saying that to you, or do you want God to be saying that to you? Be very careful. We are in a spiritual battle like nothing else. Those of us who are in Christ are here to do battle, not with those who are not Christians, but with the satanic presence that is keeping you from understanding. I see it so often, people being dragged away from their faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 and 5 says, we are human, but we don't wage war with human plans and methods. You understand that? We are human, but we don't wage war with human plans and methods. We use God's mighty weapons, not mere worldly weapons, to knock down the devil's strongholds. With these weapons, we break down every proud argument that keeps people from knowing God. With these weapons, we conquer their rebellious ideas and we teach them to obey Christ. It's quite obvious that God is calling His church to engage Satan in warfare so that we will be strong in the Lord and will be able to break the satanic strongholds. Our weapons are not of this world. They are not visible, but they are unseen weapons like prayer, like the Word of God, and other things that we'll look at in further weeks. The decision that we make today as to whether we will or not begin to take up the weapons of our warfare has eternal implications for those who are not yet in a relationship with Jesus Christ. We need to begin by honestly considering that some of our struggles, some of our relationship conflicts in our homes, in our workplace, out there in the community, and misunderstandings about God are caused by satanic opposition. Sally and I, we have a saying when we start to get niggly. Oh, when we have an argument. Some people might find that hard to believe, that who could get mad with me? But we say this one thing when we start to get a bit heated or a misunderstanding happens, one of us will say, and we've told each other, we can say this to one another, we turn around and we teach this to other couples as well, we say, you're not my enemy. Stop, you're not my enemy. And that automatically breaks down, go, oh my goodness, look at us, we're here in our home, rah, 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 rah. Whoa, that's what the enemy wants. He wants to destroy relationships. And you know what? Sometimes in the Christian church, Satan just sits back because we're doing his job for him. You know what comes out of our mouths? You know, people say, oh, I've never dealt in witchcraft or anything else. Well, I can guarantee you every single one of you have dealt in witchcraft. Because if you've cursed someone, or if you said something bad about someone, or if you've gossiped about someone, you've slandered someone, or you've spoken nastily at someone, that's witchcraft, because that's not of God, that's come out of your mouth. You're doing Satan's work. And we're all guilty of that, but we're saved by grace. And what our children see and hear in our homes, they may see that, but they also need to hear and see us repenting and asking for forgiveness and saying sorry. Something that some of us aren't that good at doing. We struggle in that area. There might be pride. There might be a spirit of pride on you. Number three, our foe is formidable. Key word there, formidable. Our foe is formidable, and his goal is to destroy us and discredit the cause of Christ. You know, a few weeks ago, I went to the Optus Oval to see my favourite AFL team, the Mighty Blues, and they played Fremantle. And I thought Fremantle would walk onto the field and clean the house, because I've been there the last 10 years, gone there to wave my little flag and wear my little Blues scarf and get flogged. And I had a feeling the Freo players were thinking the same thing. They weren't taking their opposition seriously, and as a result, they got spanked. A similar problem comes when Christians underestimate the power of the enemy. While we don't want to give him more power than he really has, we make a huge mistake if we think he and his demonic army have no power at all. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be careful, watch out for the attacks from the devil, your great enemy. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for some victim to devour. Now, a lot of us have heard that, haven't we? We've heard that. Oh, he roars around like a roaring lion ready to devour. Some Christians have their ears painted on. How could you not see or hear a roaring lion? I mean, I'm only a small guy, but I know a head of a lion probably can stand up to about here and take up half my body. And a roar. How can you not hear that? But many of us are walking around as though our ears are painted on. And I believe it's because we're in this world that we're allowing the things that aren't of God just wash over us. Because, you know, look, 20, 30 years ago, who would have, you wouldn't see what you see on TV, what you see today. You wouldn't hear on the radio 30 years ago what you hear on the radio today. They wouldn't be singing songs like they did 30 years ago like they sing today. You wouldn't see in the magazines the things. You wouldn't dare on the internet. Satan is a present reality in our lives, whether we like it or not, and he wants nothing more to destroy our faith, take away our credibility, and lead us to stumble into sin and take us away from our relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what he's after. And we have to be prepared for his attacks, and we need to show him some level of respect as far as his abilities are concerned. Some of you are thinking and saying, did Pastor Kerry just say we're to respect the devil? Yes. In Jude chapter 9, the message says, the archangel Michael, who went to the mat with the devil, as they fought over the body of Moses, wouldn't have dared level him with a blasphemous curse, but said simply, no, you don't. God will take care of you. Now, this is a remarkable section of Scripture that doesn't give us any details that I'd like, but it does shed some light on how we should treat Satan. Satan is a fallen creature, an avowed enemy of God. Yet Michael the archangel, when disputing about the body of Moses, would not dare say anything that would impugn the dignity of Satan. In a sense, we could say that he respected his position and power, and we would be foolish to do anything else. You know, I've seen people on TV on early morning, on Sunday mornings, and they are rebuking the devil and all that. They are. Not in Jesus' name, but they are rebuking the devil. It's pure idiocy to think that they can do something that the Archangel Michael couldn't even and wouldn't even dare do. And we need to understand this. Only the Lord can rebuke Satan, so we should call upon the Lord to do so. Remember Acts chapter 19. Chapter 19, 13, 16. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus Christ over those who were demon possessed, and they would say, "In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." They're not saying in the name of Jesus, because they didn't have a relationship with Jesus. They just heard about this Jesus that this Paul guy was preaching about. They did not have a personal relationship with Jesus. They were not filled with the Holy Spirit. They did not have that authority. They did not have the power in them. So how on earth could they use Jesus to rebuke something? So they were doing it all in their own strength. And look what happened. Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish priest, were doing this. One day the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know and Paul I know about, but who are you?" Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all, and he gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. Have any of you ran out of your house naked and bleeding?
I hope not.
Many well-meaning Christians make a huge mistake when dealing with demonic forces. During their prayers to God, they sometimes switch and then they start praying to the demonic forces when they try to rebuke them. On the surface, this might sound like a good idea, but I find nothing in Scripture that says a Christian is to essentially pray to demons and rebuke them. Instead, the biblical pattern is to pray to God and ask God to do the spiritual battle for you. The only time in Scripture where there's direct speech is addressed to the evil forces is when they are immediately present in an actual demonic manifestation, face-to-face situation. But you've got to know, you've got to understand, and you've got to be sure that you are face-to-face. And if any one of you have been face-to-face, you'll know what I'm talking about. When they're right in front of you, then you can rebuke them in Jesus' name. Our ability to rebuke them rests in Jesus Christ alone. Jesus, the name above all names. You want to do a name drop? You drop the name of Jesus. And you just look what happens. You know, I've traveled around and I've met some pretty interesting people and high-profile people. And I can name drop till the cows come home. But I tell you what, if I drop the name of Jesus Christ, whew, I see doors open, I see doors slammed. I see people shake, I see people laugh. I see people healed. Make sure you're a Christian before you do, though. Use the name of Jesus. Christ in me. That's what being a Christian's about, being dead in yourself, in the flesh, and allowing the Holy Spirit to use you as a vessel. And when you do that, you have all that power, all that authority. I died to myself, and now I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. Have I told you lately? No, I haven't. I haven't told you today. I love Jesus. Man, number four, we must respect our foe, okay? We must respect our foe, but not fear him. We must respect him, but not fear him. Become acutely aware of his methods, but not be preoccupied by them. You know, some Christians are really preoccupied by the devil. Everything's the devil. The devil made them. The devil's doing this. The devil's doing that. The devil's doing that. Don't be preoccupied by that. But beware of his methods. Most of you would be aware that in war times there are different strategies and schemes of the enemy, especially with the various terrorist groups. You know, we go into a lot of detail and research and intelligence, and then we have computer-generated models and illustrations that help us understand what is going on and the way that how our men and women are to overcome the battle. You know, with the Syria and the ISIS war, it's not that the West went into this battle with the thought of losing. They did some level of they had a great level of respect for ISIS and for the enemy, and they spent much time poured over intelligence and planning their battle strategy, unlike the Vietnam War. You see, we need to do something very similar as we gauge in spiritual warfare. Ephesians 6:11 says, "Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies and tricks of the devil." 2 Corinthians 2:11 says, "Once Paul agreed to forgive a brother along with the Corinthian church so that Satan will not outsmart us, for we are very familiar with his evil schemes." See, like Paul, we need to be aware of Satan's tactics if we're to win the war. Let's look at some helpful ways that we can become aware, okay? Satan, first one, Satan's names reveal his tactics, okay? Satan, which means adversary. It's one's opponent in conflict, so we know that. The devil is another name. It's a slanderer. It damages one's reputation. Who's ever damaged someone's reputation? Who's wanted to damage someone? Who's had the urge to damage someone's reputation? Might be just that the devil's doing something. Lucifer, son of the morning star, the bright star, the angel of light. Be very careful. Beelzebub, sons of demons. Belial. So am I going too fast for you? You're getting that done? So Satan, adversary, the devil, slanderer, Lucifer, son of the morning, Beelzebub, prince of demons, Belial, without prophet, evil one, tempter. Prince of this world, accuser of brethren, representations include a serpent, a dragon, and an angel of light. These names reveal his tactics. Number two, Satan attacks God's program in the church, and as a pastor, I'm mad to be saying this, but I'm not mad, sorry, but I want you to hold the church and the leadership accountable, because Satan, you've seen it in so many different churches. Satan's come in, and who does he attack? He attacks the leader, and all things break loose. Satan attacks God's program, the church, by false philosophies. That's why we've got to be versed in the Word of God. That's why I love Hillside people, because they're versed in the Word of God. And if someone comes up here and says something that's not actually the right, they'll come to me or send me an email saying, oh, that preacher. And you know what? A lot of the times they're right. False philosophies in Colossians 2:8. I won't read the, but read these verses out. When you get home, go and have a look what the Bible says about this. It's good stuff. Well, the Word of God is good, isn't it? False religions. We can see a lot of false religions, can't we? False ministers. Oh, my goodness. False doctrine. People, if it doesn't line up with the Word of God, then it's not right. It may feel good with the flesh. We might go, oh, yeah, that's good. Oh, yeah, I really feel that's really good. Well, if that feels really good, then test it with the Word of God. Because it might be really good. But it just might be the flesh going, oh, this is good. All right. False disciples. Be very careful of false disciples. If they are leading you, if you've got a friend that's a Christian that's doing things that you know is a bit, but you enjoy doing it too, because then you can both do it, and then, well, he did it. It's all right, he did it. Be very careful, false disciples. Instead, say to the person, hey, mate, I don't think we should be doing this. Because it just may be that disciple might have a Klingon and Satan's working in his life to pull him blindly into something that he shouldn't be, so he can take you as well and your family and other people with you. We've got to be careful, people. We've got to understand false morals. Oh, my goodness, false morals. And we're seeing it today in our society, false morals. Oh, it's okay. Oh, don't be so religious. Oh, you might have a religious spirit. Yeah, right, I've got a religious spirit. People say religious spirits over there. Oh, you've got a religious spirit. Why? Because I'm doing the things of God that God wants me to. Be very careful what you hear and listen. If it means that I've got a religious spirit in me because I'm doing the things of God, I'm sticking to what God says for me to do. I'm just trying to think of what's happened last week about a religious spirit. It was like, oh my goodness. Oh, I know. I'll share this. And this is something for you to talk about in your connect groups. Someone asked us if we could sing the song, Reckless God, Reckless Love of God. Okay, they asked the worship team, and some of the worship team said, oh, I don't know if I like that song. And it came to me, and I said, no, don't sing it. because the word reckless actually means thoughtless. And, you know, people might go, oh, you know, you've... And I read up on some of the things about it. It goes, oh, yeah, the people of the religious spirit might not like that song. I thought, what? There's people in the church. There's nothing thoughtless about God. God's not thoughtless at all. What he did on the cross, he thought about it even before we were born. The world was planned. He knew that there was nothing thoughtless about him. And sadly, you know, people, I like the song. Personally, I like the song. There's a lot of great words in that song. But will I sing it from this platform? No, we won't. And the leadership agreed to it as well. And then we had the generational worship team here from Riverview, Kingdom City, Nations, Victory Life. And I said to them, they're all here on the Saturday night, I said, oh, are you going to be singing Reckless Love of God? And they said, no, we won't sing that. Every single one of them, big churches won't sing it. False morals. Anyway, diversion. Number three, intercessors, you're not praying, come on. Diversion, I'm getting... Number three, Satan's attacked God's people by... He attacks God's people by directing governments. We've seen that, haven't we? Governments making really dumb decisions. He attacks people by deceiving men. Deceiving men. Oh, that feels good. Oh, that looks good. That feels good. Don't be deceived. That's Satan. I'll be blunt. If you're on the internet looking at things you shouldn't be looking, next time you do that, think, oh, Satan is saying, well done, good and faithful. Keep it up. Destroying life. Persecuting the saints. Preventing service. I don't want to be a leader. Not for me. No. You know, if God has called you into leadership, if God has called you to do something, do it. If he hasn't called you, don't do it. Promoting schisms. Ooh. I love that. Promoting schisms. Do I need to talk about that? No. Planting doubt. Planting doubt. Read it in Genesis 3, 1 to 2. Provoking sin and anger. Provoking sin and anger. Man, I'm guilty at doing that. You know, the Bible says, do not exasperate your children. Oh, sometimes I get a great kick out of exasperating my kids. I don't know what it is with me, but I'm just being honest here. But then they get sinful and they get angry. We've got to stop doing that. Provoking pride. Provoking worry. All these things. Satan attacks God's people by these things. Provoking self-reliance. I see that so often. I can do it. I can do it. I can do it. I can do it. Provoking discouragement. Don't believe the lies of the world. Provoking worldliness. Provoking lying. Provoking immorality. And he also does it by producing sex and cults. Sex and cults. And number four, Satan's power is limited. He is created, therefore, not omniscient or infinite. Okay? he can be resisted by a Christian, in James 4:7. God places limitations on him. In Job chapter 1, verse 12, God places limitations on Satan. He can do a lot of things, but he cannot do certain things. Balance and wisdom are crucial in our assessment of the spiritual opposition. Okay? To assign too much or too little credit is the reality of the demonic activity is to err greatly. My last point. Better hurry up. Are you okay with this? As believers in Christ, we do not fight for victory, okay? We do not fight for victory. We fight from victory and in victory. In Christ's power, we are invincible. You are the invincibles. I would make a movie about each and every one of you, the invincibles. I've told this story before, but I love it. As Operation Iraqi Freedom raged, Muhammad al-Shahif, Iraq's Minister of Information, daily refuted clear evidence that Iraq was losing the war. On April the 6th, 2003, after coalition forces seized Baghdad's Saddam Airport, renamed it Baghdad International Airport, started flying planes in and ventured into Baghdad itself, the World News quoted al-Shahif saying, "We butchered the force present at the airport." And then on April the 7th, 2003, after US troops penetrated central Baghdad and stormed Saddam's Republic Palace, the CNN quoted al-Shahif saying, "There's no presence of the American columns in the city of Baghdad at all. We besieged them and killed most of them." Referred to as Baghdad Bob by the media, his efforts to explain away the coalition forces and victories as illusions were comical. In the same way, our spiritual enemy is already defeated at the cross of Christ, yet he continues to hurl out lies and insults and condemnation as at the saints. It's exactly the same. We fight a very real battle against a very real enemy, but we need to know without doubt that our victory over him is assured. We do not fight for victory, we fight from victory. Let me quickly run a few scriptures past you that show you that even though we're presently engaged in battle, our future victory is written about as if it's already taken place. It is written that way because our victory is sure. In John 12:31, it says, "The time of judgment for the world has come when the prince of this world will be cast out." In Colossians 2:14-15, "God cancelled the record that contained the charges against us. He took it and destroyed it by nailing it to Christ's cross. In this way, God disarmed the evil rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross of Christ." 1 John 4:4, "But you belong to God, my dear children. You have already won your fight with these false prophets because the spirit who lives in you is greater than the spirit who lives in the world." Get that into your head, people. Get it into your heart. 1 John 5:4-5 says, "For every child of God defeats this evil world by trusting Christ to give the victory. And the ones who win this battle against the world are the ones who believe that Jesus is the Son of God." In finishing, I've got one little story that will help you. In the classic The Twilight Zone, there was a tourist. It was stormy night, and he walked into this big castle, and there was Brother Jerome in there and all the other monks, and they didn't really want to allow him to come in, and he struggled, and he said, "Oh, all right, well, come in." So anyway, he allowed them in, and they had to go and do some prayer. So this tourist walked around this big castle. He walked around, and he came to this little passageway, and he walked down this passageway, and in this, it was like a jail, you know. He saw this, and he walked down, and he saw this person in there, chained up. And he thought, "My God, what's going on here? What is this place?" And this guy just looked up at him, and he had soft eyes, and he said, "Oh, these these monks, this brother Jerome, he's a madman. He's religious. He thinks I'm the devil. And he's got me in these chains. Can you undo the chains and let me out? You know, the prisoner's kindly face, his gentle voice wins him over. Anyway, the tourist confronts Brother Jerome, who declares that the prisoner is actually none other than Satan. He tells him that. He goes, yeah, he is. He's Satan, the father of lies, held captive by the staff of truth, the one the barrier cannot pass. This incredible claim convinces the tourist that Jerome is indeed very mad. As soon as he gets the chance, he releases the prisoner, who immediately transforms into this hideous horned demon and vanishes in a puff of smoke. The tourist is horrified at the realization what he has done. And Jerome responds sympathetically. He says, I'm sorry for you, my son. All your life you'll be remembered this night and whom you've turned loose onto the world. The tourist said, I didn't believe you. I saw him and didn't even recognize him. To which Jerome solemnly observes, that is man's weakness and Satan's strength. What a true statement that is. One that I hope that we can overcome as we learn the spiritual warfare that faces us in the weeks to come. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for the word this morning, your word. Lord, as we about to enter into next week, preparing for battle. Lord, I ask that you, Holy Spirit, Lord, I pray for a spirit of protection upon each household here represented. Lord, may they see with your eyes, hear with your ears, and Lord, speak boldly with your heart. Heavenly Father, I pray for those who are struggling in their faith right now. And Lord, I pray, give them a sense of peace and revelation that they've just, what they've heard, that they actually now understand why they have been struggling. But Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, we rebuke those strongholds over those people right now. Set them free. Lord, we lift up, Lord, those that are struggling. Maybe they're self-reliant. Maybe they're worried. Maybe they're prideful or lying or doing immoral things. Lord, they could even be promoting schisms or Lord, persecuting their brothers and sisters. Lord, I just lift them up to you right now. And if that's you in this room, I just want you to just quietly speak to the Lord. Ask for forgiveness. Repent. Repent and then just say, Lord, help me. Just help me, help me, help me. Lord, I pray, Lord, for your help. Lord, if it takes 21 days, Lord, I just pray, Lord, just right now, just help them. Heavenly Father, we're sick and tired of being sick and tired. We're sick and tired, Lord, of sometimes doing the enemy's work unknowingly. Heavenly Father, we just want to do your work. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that we're saved by grace. And Lord, that we've got access to joy and peace and love. But Lord, also help us to see what's around us in this evil world. Lord, I pray for the spirit of conviction to come upon us, Lord, when we're about to do something that's not right or say something that's not right or enter into something that's not right. I pray, Lord, that each and every one of us, Lord, today as we leave this building, Lord, will have something to think about. And Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, just keep tapping us and reminding us of your word today. Help us, Lord, to study your word. Lord, help us to pray. Help us to increase our relationship with you and not allow the enemy to take foothold in our homes and in our workplace. Lord, we just thank you because you first loved us. Lord, we just want to honor you. We just want to worship you. We just want to give you all the praise. We just want to just, Lord, we just thank you, Lord. Lord, we love you. Jesus, we love you. We lift up our government right now, Lord. Lord, we pray for the fear of the Lord to be upon them and the decisions that they make. We pray for wisdom beyond their years, Lord. Hallelujah. Lord, I just pray a blessing upon each household here. I pray for those divine appointments this week, Lord, that we'll be able to recognize them as divine appointments and, Lord, be able to operate in the Spirit. Lord, that may we see, as I said already before, Lord, through your eyes. We pray for the brokenhearted, the downtrodden in this community, Lord, the people that are seeking truth, seeking the way, seeking the life, seeking Jesus. We just pray that you'll help us, Lord, direct them to you. We pray all these things in Jesus' sweet, mighty name. And we all said, amen. Amen. Whoa.